بهم نتولى ومن أعدائهم نتبرأ إلى الله. اللهم كن لي وليا للحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك دوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. One of the issues that was mentioned briefly was the knowing of our enemy, who he is. May that be that enemy in ourselves, or may that be an enemy in the open. And it is very important. We can't just go away by this topic, not touching it, or we just be very easy with this topic. The enemy has to be known. And this is something which Allah teaches to all of His prophets, that the enemy has to be known first. And if we just are careless with this issue, or beat around the bush, or go by it easily, we will be like these vegetables with us that are sold over here, tomatoes, you know, peppermint, chilies, or even this little everything. We've got vegetables, but they all taste the same. We have to know who the enemy is, and especially the enemy in ourselves, which is the nafs, and also the enemy in the open. The tragedy that has unfolded in Karachi, it's and all these shuhada that have been killed, may Allah elevate their ranks. The reward is with Allah. The rank which they have achieved is a great rank. And the enemies, whosoever, in whatever face and cover may he be, they are cursed. May Allah send more curses and more adab and more chastisement to them in this dunya and in Barzakh and also in the hereafter. If you see the fatawa of the ulama of the past, from Allama Majlisi onwards and before then, the fatwa they had was the ziyarat of Abu Abdullah and Hussein. They said it's wajib once in a lifetime. But nowadays it's not. So much of emphasis was given by them to the ziyarat of Abu Abdullah and Hussein, like Hajj, that a person has to save and the moment he becomes mustatib, he has to go for Hajj. The same ruling was for the ziyarat of Abu Abdullah. And times they passed, what we have today, it hasn't got to us, or we haven't achieved all this so easily. A huge investment has been paid for that, and the shrine of Abu Abdullah Hussein is what it is today. Our ancestors, hundreds and thousands of them, were killed when the ziyarat of Abu Abdullah was abandoned and no one was allowed to pay a ziyarat to the Imam. The rule was such that if you do go, you'll have to give away your hand. People did that. You will have to give away your limbs. People gave their limbs, but the ziyarat continued for Abu Abdullah. That was that love, that devotion to Abu Abdullah Hussein. And what we see today, what unfolds on the day of Ashura worldwide in the Muslim nation, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's those same mala'in who existed then, it's the same mala'in who exist now. Same mu'min who existed then, same mu'min giving up their life now. It's that same attachment which existed more about Allah. This will continue. This battle of haqq and na'haqq, haqq and batil, right and wrong, was from day one, and it will continue to the end of time. If you again see the ahadith that we have with reference to Ahlul Bayt, when Prophet Adam wants to repent, the teaching is that you want your repentance to be accepted, call upon Allah with these five names. The teaching given to him through Jibreel is that Ilahi bihaqq Muhammad, وعلي وفاطمة والحسن والحسين. That you approach Allah with them, with these pure names. Or what Quran says, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمْ. That when Allah drops these names or words to Adam, these words are the names of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And Prophet Adam says to Jibreel that when you uttered the name of Hussein, the fifth name on the list, I felt so disturbed. Why is that? And then Jibreel recites the first member for Abu Abdullah Hussein, or the first reciter of a majlis for Abu Abdullah Hussein is Jibreel, and the first one to cry is Hazrat Adam. And then he curses the killer of Abu Abdullah, which is Yazid. Now, the prophets, one after the other, I'll just mention a few of them over here. One of them, it's Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi wa alihi salatu wa salam. He comes, Prophet Nuh, his ship, it comes to a standstill when everyone has embarked on the ship. And then Prophet says, why doesn't it move? Says it's come to a halt, it's in a place which is Karbala. And there Prophet Nuh inquires, Jibreel descends and tells him, this is Karbala and this is a place where this tragedy will unfold. And then Prophet Nuh inquires, who is the killer of the grandson of the Prophet? Says it's Yazid. Then Prophet Nuh curses Yazid four times. Maybe what we have in Ziyarat Ashura, أولاً ثم الثاني والثالث والرابع, and then comes to the fifth. Maybe, I don't know, I have to look it up and see. This is something which is a teaching from Allah through Jibreel to the Prophet to curse Yazid four times. And again, the same thing is seen with Prophet Ibrahim, that when Prophet Ibrahim was passing through Karbala, he was on his horse. It so happens that the place, the pit wherein Abu Abdullah Hussein fell, and that Mal'oon Shimr did his job, this horse throws away Ibrahim onto the ground. He says, Allah, why was this affliction upon me? Why was I hit with this bala? Did I do anything wrong? Wahy is revealed, says Ibrahim, you haven't done anything wrong. There is no sin. Now this is something which we talked about in these talks, that awliyaullah, with the faintest thing which unfolded in their lives, they repented and they said, have we done something wrong that this has happened to us? Allah says, you haven't done anything wrong. There is no sin you have committed. This place where you have fallen is the place where the grandson of my Habib, and which is Rasulullah, he will fell and he will be beheaded. And then he says, who is the killer? Says Yazid. He also curses, as the teaching was, to curse him four times. The same thing is with Prophet Sulaiman. Prophet Sulaiman, among the great prophets of Allah, who has been blessed and given the might over jinn and the human beings, and also the winds, the animals, everything that Allah has created, he possesses the might and rules over them. When he was traveling on, it so happens that the winds, they go wild. He says, he is disturbed, that why is that? All of a sudden, I, who is so much mighty and rule over winds and over the man and jinn, how come they are out of control? How come they are wild? And this wind speaks to Prophet Sulaiman, says that this land which we are passing by is the land wherein the grandson of the Prophet will be killed. That is the reason. And then he inquires who the killer is, and then says that huwa mal'oonun, not that person who will kill him is a mal'oon, is the accursed, not in the earth, accursed in the skies and the earth, is Yazid. The same thing with Prophet Musa, walking, and it so happens that his footwear tears and a thorn hits, pokes into his feet. It starts bleeding. Repent, says Allah, what was this affliction on me? Did I do anything wrong that I got hurt? Says no. The reason for that is that you've come to a point which is Karbala. This is where
Hussein, the grandson of Rasulullah, will be killed. And then again the same scenario, that he curses the killer, which is Yazid, cries for Abu Abdullah. Prophet Isa walks with his Hawariyin and comes to this point, and there is a lion and won't allow Prophet Isa to cross that place. Prophet Isa says, move. He says, I won't. A fierce lion in rage says, if you want me to move, you will have to curse Yazid. And then the same teaching curses Yazid, and then he inquires, who is that? Says, that is the grandson of the Prophet, who is going to be killed in this point over here, and for that reason, if you want to cross there, the permit is that you have to curse him. Allahumma al'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa akhira tabi'an lah. So all this is a teaching, that we have to know who the enemy is. We can't just walk away without knowing who the enemy is. The enemy has to be known. If the enemy is unknown, it's going to be the tactics of Muawiyah, that he just invites people towards Iman, Iman without kufr and without shirk. No one will know what Iman is. So it's going to be a designer-made Iman with all the charms that Shaitan has planted in it. Now how come, this question may come to your mind, that how come the prophets, all of them curse Yazid? Now Yazid is someone who's going to be in the end of time, that is hundreds and thousands of years after the prophets. Now just in brackets, I did not want to open this topic over here, but just for your general knowledge, and that is, there is an ayah in Quran which says, Alastu bi Rabbikum. That is, before stepping into this dunya, in this world, Allah, He has this proposal, this plan, and says, Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And there were people who embraced this invitation of Allah, and many declined. There were some who embraced first and foremost, and some did not, some were late. Now one of the reasons that we are all Shias, it is not as such that just out of the blue, all of a sudden something happened, a big bang took place, and Shias just popped up like mushrooms. No, Shia is not a Shia like that. Shias, they've given their test not here, but in the awalim before this. So, we have an alam which is known as alam-i-dhar, which is also known as alam-i-alast, a zone, or a stage, and as many as about 20 stages have been listed by the specialists, by the ulama, before coming to this dunya. A few stages in the mother's womb, and before that, and so on and so forth, and after this is barzakh, and after that is qiyamah. Now, says that when this proposal was given by Allah, that alastu bi rabbikum, that am I not your Lord? Some accepted the invitation immediately. The first one to accept over there was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he was assigned the prophethood in this alam as the best, as the foremost, as the most beloved, as the topmost creation of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And the same thing with other Shias, with other mu'mineen, that some were late, some were fast, some were quick. Based upon whatever performance they had over there, they got a position in this world here. Now when we talk about the topic, now this is something which we look into du'as. For example, du'a of Sunday, reported by our fourth Imam, and there is a ziyarat for Sunday. Sunday is the day of Amirul Mu'mineen and Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam. When you recite the ziyarat of Hazrat Zahra alayhi salam, you say that as-salamu alayhi ayyatuhal mumtahana. امتحنك الذي خلقك قبل أن يخلق. That salutations and salams be upon you. Who is you? The examined. Where examined? Where? Says examined in the worlds before. And then says in the same sentence that who has examined you قبل أن يخلق. that before you were created, he examined you. He tested you, and you passed your test, you passed your exam, and you are now in this zone. Again, if you see Dua al-Ahad, which we recite, and if we don't, we should make it a habit that we must recite it every day, every morning. You've got two versions of it. There's a lengthy version, which is Dua al-Ahad. You've got it on your Zainab TV. And there is a shorter version, inshallah, which will come out soon, which is known as Ziyaratul Ahd. It's just half a page. If you were to recite it, it won't take more than 2 minutes. There we say that, Allahumma inni ujaddidu lahu fi sabihati yawmi hadha. That, O Allah, we renew an allegiance with the Imam. Now, renewal of an allegiance or renewal of a contract is when you have a contract in place. So we have to have a contract with the Imam in place, and then day by day, year by year, week by week, we renew it. So where was that pact signed? Where was that contract signed? Back there. So we say that we have that agreement with him before we came here, and we want to just keep on renewing it so that we stay with that agreement with the Imam. So being a Shia, it's a great dignity, it's a great honor that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has blessed us. And it is just not like mushrooms popping up, no. Something which is, all those riwayat which I repeatedly recited, that Shiatuna qad khuliqu min fadhiliti natina wa ujinu bi nur al-wilayah, they've been created with the leftover clay with which ma'sumin were created and mixed with the light of wilaya. So all that is there. So there is an alam before that. Now, although knowing this is not important, nor will Allah ask you that, why did you not know about this? This is just general knowledge. And as in repentance, when we repent, we say that if we do a sin, we repent after that for Allah to forgive. There are people, there have been those pious who say, God forgive me, not for what I've done over here. I don't know what I've done there, as a result of which I will be punished. So there are people who are of that great caliber who weep and repent for what their performance may have been over there in the past. So this is just in brackets to keep in mind. Again, when Allah teaches His prophets that they have to know who the enemy is. Now this Yazid is the enemy of the entire creation, enemy of the grandson of Rasulullah. Now when he fights Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, it's not just fighting of a tribe with a tribe, of a person with a person, no. He wants to fight Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. He wants to overturn all those values, not only the values that Rasulullah has brought, or values in Islam, values of humanity. If we see that if goodness has remained today, it regardless of deen, if goodness has remained in any deen, in any religion, in any faith, that goodness has remained because of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, and this is a fact. If people know that being truthful is good, that is because of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. If people know lying is bad, killing is bad, that is because of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. If he wasn't there, the tactics of Muawiyah were such that they just wanted to uproot everything. All good becomes bad, bad becomes good. What we see today, it's the same conspiracies of Muawiyah, that good is gradually taking the place of bad, bad is taking the place of good. Many things which which were good at a time, now they are bad. The terminology, the definitions, if you look into, even the definitions are just changing. All those negative, bad definitions are good definitions today. So the whole conspiracy, the tactics are such that they come up with a cult, with a creation that Shaitan wants. So all these are the traps that are laid by Shaitan. Why does Shaitan do that? Again, we talked about the friends of Imam al-Asr. And that is because in the end of time, Shaitan knows that it is his end. Shaitan is a sworn enemy. He says, God, give me a respite, give me some time, so that I mislead your creation until the end of time. He says, okay, but those who are sincere, you cannot touch them or you cannot mislead them. Now, Shaitan will continue this as much as he can, because the more traps, the more deviations, and the more inhiraf he comes across with, it means that the arrival of the Imam also will be put away, will be delayed. In the end of time, he knows that Imam's arrival is the end of Shaitan. So what he does, he has laid all of its traps in one go. That is what we see today. It's not just one or two traps. Shaitan has entered from every corner, from every side, and all these traps have been laid in front of us. Now we have to be smart. A mu'min has to be vigilant. Imam says a mu'min has to be kayyis, that you should know who your friend is, you should know who your enemy is, and especially who the enemy is. Now because Imam's arrival is going to be the end of Shaitan, he has laid all his traps. And that is why it's going to be tough on Imam. And that is why we find that Allah, He teaches all the prophets that you have to know who the enemy is and curse Yazid. And if, when that's the case and Shaitan has laid all of his traps, the Imam or the representative of Allah who will come and put things right, he has to be strong enough so that he can fight Shaitan. And that is why we find that Allah says, I gave all these qualities to every prophet, but to that one Imam, all what was given to all of the prophets will be given to that one representative. Why? Because the situation is so tough, the quarrel, the battle is so tough, that he needs all that support. Everything that was given to all of the prophets will be given to that one Imam. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So Shaitan has to be known. The enemy has to be understood. And that is why we see that. Now this, the association with Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and the association with Imam al-Asr, it goes hand in hand. It goes together. When we recite the ziyarat of Abdullah, we start saying that Assalamu alayka ya waritha Adam and Safwatillah until the end. So that is, he's someone who inherits everything. And then when Imam starts his mission, again it's the same thing. Riwayat, they say that when Imam will arrive, he will give out the calls, those five announcements, and the voice, it's going to be the voice of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. So, Sautul Hussein, the riwayat says. And the first call, it was mentioned over here, that Ala ya ahl al-alam, anal imam al-qa'im, that O inhabitants of the earth, I am the imam, the qa'im, the riser. Ala ya ahl al-alam, anas samsam al-muntaqim, I am that avenging sword. And again says that Ala ya ahl al-alam, inna jaddi al-husayn qataluhu atshana. That all the inhabitants of the earth, not the earth, the universe, the creation, indeed my grandfather Hussein was killed thirsty. Or says that Ala ya ahl al-alam, inna jaddi al-husayn tarahuhu yana. That my grandfather Hussein, indeed he was left abandoned and covered in that desert. Or Ala ya ahl al-alam, inna jaddi al-husayn sahakuhu udwana. So the voice is going to be the voice of Abu Abdullah. The message, the call is going to be a call with the name of Abu Abdullah. The mission will continue with Abu Abdullah until the end of time. So Yazid, cursing Yazid, it is important. We have to. And Yazid is that enemy we have to know. Again, in the last few days, we started the topic, and that was the attitude of servitude that a person possesses, an akhlaq, an attitude where he submits to Allah. And if he submits, he can guarantee up to a certain extent that his iman will be protected, will be immune. In a report from our sixth Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, says, إِنَّمَا شِيَعَةُ جَعْفَرْ مَنْ عَقَ بَتْنَهُ وَفَرْجَ. Says that the followers of Ja'far are those who protect their chastity and those who protect their private parts. They are those who are afif. They are those who are chaste. Or elsewhere says that مَا الْمُجَاهِدِ الشَّهِيدِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا مِمَّنْ قَدَّرَ فَعَفْهُ says that there is no mujahid, someone who fights in the way of Allah, a shaheed in the way of Allah, if you, with that great honor and rank, like someone who possesses that might and ability, and then still he protects himself and remains chaste. So being afif, it's a great challenge. Remaining afif, it's a greater challenge that a person, that Allah says that if someone could protect himself, he is no less than a shaheed and a martyr in the way of Allah. So afif is someone who not only does not sin in the open, but even when he is in a place which is closed and away from the sights of people, again he protects himself and he doesn't commit a sin. And this is mentioned among one of the best qualities of a mu'min, that he is under control, under constant observation at all times, and even if he wishes, still he does not throw himself into that sin. So, haya, being chaste, is among those beautiful qualities that every one of us has to possess, has to have it, but women especially, they have to have it more. Not that men, they don't need it. Men need it. Women need it a little bit more. And the reason for that, if God forbid, if a woman, she declines or she loses her haya and chastity, she doesn't drop all on her own, she doesn't decline herself, she takes that man with her. So that chastity is required a little bit more, and it's one of those priciest assets which she has to possess. We have this dua of Imam al-Asr, which says that Allahumma rizqna tawfiq at-ta'a wa bu'd al-ma'siyah until the end. It's a small beautiful dua. And when it comes to this phrase, says وَعَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِالْحَيَاءِ وَالْعِفَّةِ, and upon the women with haya, with chastity and iffah. So iffah is required, chastity is required for both, but for women a bit more, because if she declines, she takes the man with her and she drowns him with her. Now this haya, may that be for man, may that be for women, it starts with these looks, these charms, these presentations of how we look, how we should look in, etc., etc., with all these indecencies, indecent looks, indecent desires, hearing, listening, talking, etc., etc. So haya, it's not only with clothing. Haya, it's to be observed with the eyes, with the ears, with the smell, with the fragrances, with all these senses that Allah has given to us. And this is the first stage of decency which we have to observe, that the outlets that we have, they have to be closed, they have to be covered. We don't allow anything. We've got a body and we've got a soul in it. Now the access to the soul is through these outlets that we have, the eyes, the openings that we have, the ears, the nose, the mouth, and the private parts. These are the openings to the soul. And that is why some say that the levels or the doors of the hell, they are seven, as the openings given to this human body. Again, the outlets that lead or contaminate the soul to are seven. So, and one of the reasons why when it comes to salat and in prayers, tawajjuh is just wandering everywhere and we just cannot concentrate before Allah, we don't stand in the right way and mood and manner. One of the reasons for that, it's outside the prayers, these openings are just left open. Anything, any filth just pumps into and gets that soul contaminated. And at the time of prayer, although we want to have the room closed, we just darken the room, we shut down the television, we keep the children quiet, but still we cannot concentrate. The reason for that outside the prayers, those openings, those outlets were open, and all that trash was pumped into the soul, and that is now being, that is now coming up during the time of prayers, as a result of which we don't have that presence of the mood and manner in the prayers. Now there have been people, there are people who say that even when we sleep and in our dreams we don't commit a sin, and in our dreams if a non-mahram, comes across, we just close our eyes. Now Shaheed Mutahhari in his book says, with reference to the founder of the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom, Marhumatullah al-Uzma, Shaykh Abdul Karim Ha'iri, says that he was one of those pure, great personalities that if a non-mahram comes across in his dream, he closes his eyes and doesn't look at her even in his dreams. Now dreams, it's nothing that we can do about it. But these great people, they have control of themselves even in their dreams. Or says that if in his dreams he has a heated debate with someone, he doesn't swear. He just controls himself even over them. So these are great personalities who protect themselves, the outlets, the openings that they have throughout the day, and even as a result of which a better service, especially at the time of prayer, can be performed. Now this is tough, and it's very tough, and all that a lesson to me first. And that is why we find that in riwayat, Ma'soom says that al-jannatu mahfufatun bil makarih, that if you want to get into paradise, it's not easy. It's surrounded with toughness, it's surrounded with pain, it's surrounded with difficulties. Don't, all these don'ts all around us. If you protect yourself from these don'ts, only then can you enter the paradise. But getting into the hell, it's easy. So you don't have to listen to anything. You do and live as you wish, as you please. And as a result, you will end up in that hell. So it's easy to end up in the hell, tough to end up in paradise, as al-jannatu mahfufatun bil makarih. Among the awtad that we have, the great personalities, it's marhum Ghulam Reza Yazdi. One of the awtad who lives and controls his soul throughout his life. And it is said that he loved baklava, the sweet that we have here. And he always loved to eat it. But to control himself, he says that I controlled myself for 20 years, that whenever I came across it, something happened and I couldn't eat it. And after 20 years, I wanted to buy it, I did not have those funds, that money. And every time I wanted to buy it, I said there might be something more important than getting and buying that baklava. And it so happens that after 20 years, someone gives him a box of baklava and he was happy now. He wants to open it, have a little piece of it. Someone knocks at the door. A beggar says that, have you got anything? And he said, I haven't got anything at all, just this box of baklava. Can you give that to me? And that also went away. And then he hits his tummy and says that, see, I managed to control myself and put you away. So it's tough. It's tough to control ourselves, especially these outlets that we have, the sight, the hearing, the mouth, and the lusts. And if one does control it, comes to a rank where he elevates. Or for example, with reference to marhum Haj Rahim Arbab, again among the great personalities who passed away, he says, he lives for 90 years, says, by God, throughout my lifetime, not once did I look at a non-mahram, not once. And then says, wallah, it is possible that if someone does try and control himself, he can do it. Well, man, Allah has created him in a way that he possesses that free will, and if he wants, he can do it. Now, all these gymnastics that you see, it's not out of the blue, just all of a sudden they start doing these things. It's by practice, year by year. After so many years, you find that they can perform an act which is so fast and quick. So it needs practice. The same thing is with this in the field and the world of spirituality, that after years of hard work, a person comes and arrives, and you can see it for yourself, that after the month of Ramadan, if you've observed the fasts, du'as, salat, prayers, recitation of Quran, on the day of Eid, you find that you are so light. You find a spiritual uplift in yourself, and that is as a result of that controlling those openings and those outlets that have to be controlled during the month of Ramadan are controlled outside the month of Ramadan as well. Again, coming back to Ma'sumin, Prophet Isa, he to his Hawariyin, as his companions, says that my brother Musa advised that do not do adultery, keep away from adultery. Says Musa, Nabiyyillah, amarakum an la taznu wa ana amurukum an la tuhaddithu anfusakum bizzina fadlan an taznu. Says that my brother, he instructed his nation, his people, that you should keep away from adultery. He says, I say that you shouldn't even think of that guna, think of that sin, think of that indecent act. So as the deen continues, or the prophets came, you find that there is a perfection, and the perfect version of it was given to the Prophet of Islam. And the last and the final version of it will be given to the Imam of time, Imam al-Asr, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. And you find in riwayat which says that when Imam al-Asr comes and he gives the teachings of this, of his religion, it will be as such that ya'ti bidinan jadid, that you will say that this is a new religion that he has brought. It's going to be the topmost version of deen which he will bring forth. So we have to control these outlets that Allah has given to us if we want to control our soul. And as a result of those outlets, the soul becomes contaminated. And one of the qualities which we have to possess in all levels of it, it's iffat, it's chastity. And says that kad al-afif an yakuna malakan min al-malaika, that someone who is afif, someone who is chaste, someone who protects himself from every indecency, he becomes an angel from among the angels, min al-malaika. Among these great personalities who lived during our time, who passes away in the year 1420, that is about 21 years ago, Hijrah, it's Ayatullah Mirza Jawad Agha Tehrani. He has been in the first majlis of Majlis Khubrigan, he was one of the members, and he passes away after living a life of about a century, 90 plus. Now this is someone who is a humble and a true servant of Imam. It so happens now, he was instructed by the Imam during the time of the Iran-Iraq war. Imam al-Asr instructs him that he attends the battlefront, the battlefield. An old hunched man could hardly walk. Instruction of the Imam, he goes to the battlefield, fights. He says because it's the instruction of the Imam, he attended a few times, at least one of them was accepted by the Imam. And those who were with him in the battlefield, they say that he could hardly stand. He says that I want to shoot this rocket or the RPG. Now for that, you have to have a posture which is firm, and he could not. He stands on a stool, on a footstool. And then again, he cannot raise his head. Someone holds his neck so that he can see the front view, and then he shoots. So people like that, true and humble servants of Allah, they don't just become servants of Allah and humble and true friends of Imam al-Asr, just like that. So it's that sense, that submission. He says do it, they do it. They do it in the best way, and to be certain that they've done the job, they do it more than once, so that at least they know that they have performed the duty, or one of them will be accepted by the Imam. And when he dies, living in Mashhad, they said that he will be buried near the shrine, near the grave of Imam Reza. He says, no. Is there anyone closer and nearer than Harun to Imam? There's no one. says that bury me in a place away from everyone and also leave no mark on my grave. Let it be anonymous. So people like that, who possess that haya to that level that they don't want to be known in this dunya so long as they are alive, and even after their death, they say that we want to be unknown even after we die. So these are the people who possess that attitude of servitude or submit to Allah to the best possible way. It's the last majlis of this session. And in a report says that Thursdays, all of the imams, they come to pay a visit to Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, to the shrine of Aba Abdullah in Karbala, and all of the prophets. In a report, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam to Mufazzal bin Umar says that do you want to shake hands, musafaha, with all the prophets? He says, yes, ya ibn Rasulullah. Says, then go to Karbala on Thursday. And then he says that, Mufazzal, do you want to shake hands with the Malaikat al-Muqarrabin, with the near angels of Allah and the far angels of Allah? He says, yes. Says, go to Karbala on a Thursday. And then again Imam says that, Mufazzal, do you want to shake hands with Amirul Mu'mineen and Ahlul Bayt? He says, yes. Says, go to Karbala on a Thursday. And again says, he was quiet for a while. And then says, Mufazzal, do you want to witness the presence of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? He says, yes. Says, go to Karbala on a Thursday. Man zara jaddi al-Husayn ka man zara Allah ta'ala fi arshih. That someone who has paid a visit to Aba Abdullah on a Thursday, it's as if he has visited the existence of Allah in his throne. That what rank Aba Abdullah has achieved and what rank he has arrived, and that is for that servitude, that submission, that he submitted wholly, solely, whatever Allah said to Allah. And tonight, it's the 12th of this month of Muharram, and the night when the shuhada of Karbala, they are laid to rest. After 3 days, in that heat, on that desert, laying uncovered, without any shroud, without any shelter. It so happens that the women of the tribe of Bani Asad, who were living nearby, they send their men, saying that if you don't go to bury the Bani Hashim, or the Shuhada of Karbala, we will move ourselves. And it was that talk or that emphasis of the women which made the men move from their homes and come to Karbala to lay the bodies of Shuhada to rest. It is our aqidah, it is our faith, that an imam has to lay an imam to rest. That is, the funeral services of an imam must be performed by an imam. And on that day, miraculously, Imam Sajjan alayhi salam, he comes to Karbala, and with the assistance of Bani Asad, the Shuhada of Karbala are laid to rest. Now, because they are Shaheed, Shaheed requires no ghusl. Because they are Shaheed, Shaheed requires no kafan. Imam puts them to rest in their final abode, in their graves. When it comes to Aba Abdullah, it's not a body. It's broken into pieces, it's shattered, because he wasn't just beheaded. Those mala'in, they rode their animals on the imam. It was a stampede, as a result of which the bodies were crushed. And imam, he puts the imam into a mat, and then the mat was laid in the grave. And the same way, Abul Fazl al-Abbas, he was laid to rest in the same place with the assistance of the imam, where he fell. The other shuhada, again, with the assistance of Bani Asad, they were laid to rest. When it comes to the body of the imam, imam lays him to rest, and then with his fingers writes on the body هذا قبر الحسين ابن علي هذا قبر حسين ابن علي ابن ابي طالب الذي قتلوه عطشان الغريب عريان. Says that this is the grave of Hussein, the son of Ali, the son of Abu Talib, who was killed thirsty and who was killed gharib. And when it comes to the body of Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas, Imam lays him to rest and says, "Ala dunya ba'dika al-afa ya qamar bani Hashim," that after you, this dunya, it's all dark. Wa alayka minna as-salam من شهيد مختسل ورحم الله ورحمة الله وبركاته. And then one after the other, all the other shuhada of Karbala, they are laid to rest. Now it isn't as such that when this the bodies are laid to rest, the tragedy comes to an end. No, the mission of Abu Abdullah continues even after his shahada. This head of Abu Abdullah Hussein, it carries on the mission as the mission was so long as he was alive. It so happens that Yazid la'natullah alayh, he gives out an open invitation that a feast, a celebration is to be held in his palace. And all the dignitaries, the ambassadors of all the foreign, they were invited. And among them is the ambassador of Rome. He also is invited. And then he says that it was such a lavish celebration, everyone happy, a festival, a feast laid over there. Says to Yazid, what is the reason for this feast? Why have you celebrated? He says, it's not your business, you just are invited to participate in it. He says, well, I am an ambassador of Rome and I have to report to my king that whatsoever happens in your land, if I'm invited to a feast, I have to report to him. Why is it? Upon his emphasis, he then shows the head of Abu Abdullah and says that this is the head of the grandson and he was killed and this festival is for that reason. He says, grandson of the Prophet and you've killed him? He says, yes. And then says, how come? Wherein the generation gap between the Prophet and this son is just one mother and you killed him? And then he says, shame on you, Yazid. The ambassador says, shame on you. He says, I am from the dynasty of Prophet Dawood, the 70th generation. And when I walk in the streets of Rome, they take the dust of my feet as tabarruk and respect. And you kill someone wherein the generation gap is just one person. And then Yazid says, either you shut up or you will be beheaded. He says, this morning I wondered, I had a dream that I saw your prophet, which is the Prophet of Islam. And he hugs me, he embraces me. And I wondered why, when I'm a Christian, it should have been Jesus who comes in my dream. And then he says, now I understand. He says, you have to be beheaded now. I say, okay, but one request. Take the head of Abu Abdullah, hugs it, embraces saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadun Rasulullah, and there that ambassador is beheaded. So this head of Abu Abdullah carries on the mission even after his shahada. Again, riwayat, they say that when it comes to Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, he weeps for 40 years after Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. They say that, Imam, you've been fasting all day, you've been worshipping all day, and why doesn't this cry of yours come to an end? It's 40 years now. And then he says that, you want me to stop crying? Why can I? How can I stop crying? He says, Allah gave 12 sons to Prophet Yaqub. One of them went missing. He cried and cried all life. He lost his sight. And that son, Allah gave him back. In front of my sight, in front of my eyes, I saw my entire household perish. I saw my father perish. I saw my brothers. I saw my uncle. I saw everyone give away his life one after the other. And you want me to stop crying? How is that possible? Sahl bin Sa'd says that, I come to Sham. Sham at that time, it's one of those well-developed states. And says that, I see that there is a celebration and everything is being adorned. He asks one of the persons present in that procession that what is the reason of this celebration? He says, are you not from the Arab world? He says, yes, I am, but I've come from a different part. I don't know why you are celebrating here. He says, I wish the skies, they fell. I wish the earth, it shattered, it shook. Says, why? Says, the procession, the celebration is because the head and the household of Rasulullah, they are being brought to this bazaar, to this market, to be showed as a portrait. And then he says, head of Abu Abdullah and Hussein, household of the Prophet. And then he rushes to the caravan from wherein it's to enter this marketplace. And then he comes to this point wherein the head of Abu Abdullah is there on the spear. He says, I saw, because he had seen the Prophet, says, I saw it resembled the Prophet the most. And then they come to the caravan and then Sakina is there. Says that, Sakina, I am a well-wisher of yours. I've seen your grandfather. Is there any service I can do? She says that just do something that the gaze, the sights of people are away from us. Take this head away from this. He comes to the person carrying the head, gives him 400 gold coins, says that just do me a favor, just walk a bit faster so that the head is away from the caravan. He says, okay, 400 gold coins, and he goes away. Now this is a little service which he does for Ahlul Bayt. And these Mala'in, when they come back and they want to change the gold coins, they see it's all just coal. On one side of that coal is engraved, La tahsabanna Allah ghafilan amma ya'malu dhalimu. Don't think that Allah is unaware of what the tyrants do. On the other side says, وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. And he says that I was amazed to see that the head of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein throughout this journey recite that أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. That do you think that the people of the cave, their story is amazing? And then the head of Abu Abdullah says, my story is more amazing than the story of the people of the cave. The head of Abu Abdullah, it carries the mission throughout, and even today it's the same. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, by Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, by Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi as-salam, بحق الزهرة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها وسر المستودع فيها 10 times يا الله 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 يا الله. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our Imam, our Master, our Hujjah. May he enlist us among his true supporters, his sincere servant. May he enlist our children among the best Muslims who ever existed. May he, Jalla wa'ala, grant shifa to all those who are ill and ailing, and in particular, Sister Anusha Sajjad and Yasmin Abid, who've been hit in this bomb blast in Karachi. And may Allah, Jalla wa'ala, elevate the rank of everyone who has passed away from among us, especially those shuhada of Karachi yesterday, and in particular the brother and the sister-in-law of Sister Shama. May Allah Jalla wa'ala elevate the rank of all mu'mineen and mu'minat in this dunya, barzakh and qiyamah. May he never separate us from Quran and Ahlul Bayt. Even for a moment may that be in this dunya, barzakh and qiyamah. May Allah Jalla wa'ala grant us all that we want and all that Allah wants for us. May he Jalla wa'ala grant shafa to the mu'mineen, and for them we'll recite the ayah a few times. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad amma yujibu al-muzdarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-suhu amma yujibu al-muzdarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu al-suhu. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ مَا تَنَهَى